We brought him around. We brought him around to see all of our family, and I have to say that by the end of that, coming back 3 weeks, I don't think I've ever been gone for 3 weeks before. That's a long time to be gone, and by the end of it, especially traveling with a two-month-old, we're like, it is good to be back home. So, and it was actually really nice because it definitely felt, even after visiting our families, we've been here for 15 months now, and it felt like coming back here was coming back home. So, really missed it here, missed you guys, and it's good to be back with you tonight. So tonight we are starting a new series, and as you may have seen in my email, it's called Adulting, Thinking Responsibly About Work, Money, and Relationships. So, I was thinking through, along with the ministry team, about what we were going to do for our next series coming up here for the winter season, and we wanted to take a break from what we oftentimes do, which is just teach through a book of the Bible, and to do something that would really engage some of the practical issues that we wrestle with. So as I was thinking about this, I decided to pull some of them together in this series called Adulting. Adulting is a word that our generation has made up to describe this transition from adolescence to adulthood, right, to being a real adult. So adulting is all about learning to act and think and behave like an adult. And it's adulting is something that if you're an actual adult, if you're a real adult, you don't use that word because it's just called normal life. But for people who maybe don't feel like they're actually an adult, really an adult yet, when you do something that makes you feel like an adult, like, I don't know, wash your car or make a meal that didn't come out of a box or, you know, do something like that, then, you know, we say, hashtag adulting. Like, wow, feel really impressed about this thing that I just accomplished, and we post it on Instagram, and it's awesome. So the advent of this word, adulting, I think it gets at something. It gets at the fact that millennials today have a harder time transitioning into adulthood. They take a longer time to do that than their parents and grandparents before them. This is a fact that a lot of people have observed about our culture today. But there's this one church who has this really interesting ministry that's kind of trying to help with this issue, with this problem, we might say. And they've made a video that describes the ministry. So let's watch this video together.
I was at church one day, and the speaker that day was different. I just sat there with tears in my eyes, learning about this ministry that was revolutionizing the planet. I'm talking, of course, about Millennial International. The need is enormous. There are over 10 million millennials out there who have graduated with no work ethic, no job, no discernible skills at all, and they have expenses. Housing.
Student loans.
Credit card debt. And I didn't really realize the magnitude of the problem until I looked into the eyes of a millennial. And I saw that face with the dead, nothing's happening up here. So I went out to the booth after the service, and I talked with the guy, and he really informed me about the devastation that's not being able to fund a millennial lifestyle.
Core Power Yoga.
Birchbox for men. I looked over all the envelopes, and my heart was really touched when I saw this one particular fellow that I just had to get more information about him. He was Declan from Beverly Hills.
I am an aspiring photographer. I graduated college with an art degree, so obviously that puts me at a disadvantage.
Volkswagen Jetta lease.
Beard wax.
Spotify Premium.
In his last letter, he wrote to me and said that his weekend was, oh, how do you put it, totes lit fam. literally have no idea what that means.
Pet food from my rescue dog.
Uber sold from a pub crawl.
A typical sponsorship program costs $29 a month. Millennial International is actually $2,900. It seems expensive at first, but when you see the need, it is so worth it.
Tribe Club subscription?
Essential oils.
Annual pilgrimage to Bethel Church.
It's the same as a traditional sponsorship program, except instead of getting, say, a soccer ball for his birthday, he's getting an Audi. Am I capable of having a job? Sure, but I just feel like maybe employment right now would just kind of be stifling my creativity.
Through the sponsorship program, they actually set up a chance for us to meet each other in person. I brought him an apple pie that my wife had baked for him, but I totally forgot he's gluten-free.
I mean, obviously, I've seen Food Inc., so I don't eat the traditional meals like everybody else. For breakfast, I usually do like some kombucha juice.
He really didn't have much energy that week, and it turns out, you know, he was on a juice cleanse. And I wanted to respect that. My wish for Declan? That he would realize his potential in life, that he would be better, achieve more.
I've been getting blue ribbons and participation trophies my whole life. What do you expect? For me, if it wasn't for the program, I'd have to get a job. Or worse, start a GoFundMe.
Many of these kids in traditional sponsorship programs are fighting diseases like malaria, pneumonia, tuberculosis. And these millennials have the same struggle, peanut allergy, pollen sensitivity, lactose intolerance. Kids in Africa are getting typhoid. Declan was recently diagnosed with tennis elbow. I was originally paying vision and eye care insurance for him, but it turns out his eyeglasses weren't even real. Tell me, in sponsoring a millennial today, and help us.
Help us.
Help us.
Help us. Live the lives we portray on Instagram.
So there you have it. Millennials International. Yes, there'll be a table in the back afterwards, please. Yeah, that's a good question. That's what the table will be. There'll be a table on the right if you need to get sponsored, a table on the left if you want to sponsor somebody. So, obviously, this video is making a little bit of fun at something that is probably a bit true for some people in our stage of life. And the fact is that people have a harder time doing adult-ish things today than they used to when they were our age. So some people, instead of just making fun of them, are trying to help, such as the author of this book, Kelly Williams Brown, called Adulting. So if you want to know how to become a grown-up in 468 easy-ish steps, this is the book for you. So just to give you a taste of how to start out, in case you're not sure, step one is accept that you're not that special. This is the most difficult and important thing to accept if you wish to be a grown-up. You are not a special snowflake. Okay? So she gives other helpful tips and tricks, like step 18, buy toilet paper in bulk. Step 96, don't be intimidated by glamorous people. Step 148, don't badmouth any past employers. Don't badmouth any current employers. Don't badmouth anyone. Step 403, understand your health insurance and what you're covered for. So lots of really practical, helpful advice. If you're finding you're having a hard time adulting, you can check out this book, and it's a handy guide for you. But in all seriousness, while we want to, as young adults, grow into real adults, mature adults, we want to figure out how to do well in life, how to be responsible, how to exercise good judgment in situations. We want to figure out all of these things. And practical things as well, like how to advance in your career, how to manage your money well, how to take care of a house, all that sort of thing. Really, what this whole idea is about, of adulting, is about growing in maturity, right? It's like about growing up in ways that really matter. So we could say a lot of things, a lot of ways we could grow up in ways that might be helpful and comfortable, but aren't sort of at the core of what it means to become a mature person. But what we want to do, and what we want to talk about here for the next couple months, is how do we go about becoming mature people? How do we go about becoming mature Christians, grown-up Christians? And there are a number of issues that, for young adults in particular, we really need to wrestle with. How is it that we go about maturing? What would it look like to be mature in the way, for example, that we handle our money? Or what would it look like to be mature in the way that we handle relationships with friends, with family, with significant others? How do we go about managing that? And the Bible has a lot to say about all of these really practical issues. So we want to take the next couple months to go through some of these practical things and try to better understand what it would look like to approach these things from a biblical perspective, and how having a biblical worldview can impact the things that we do each and every day, at work, at home, at school, in relationships with people. We want to think about that. So this idea of being a grown-up, being mature, is one that the Bible uses in several different instances as a metaphor for spiritual growth. This idea of becoming a mature person physically, the Bible uses this as a metaphor for us becoming mature in Christ, growing up in Christ. So what I want to do tonight, as we think about maturity, is to go through a few of these passages and just make some observations about, from a spiritual perspective, what does it mean to be mature and how do we get there? And then in subsequent weeks, we're going to tackle some of these really practical issues that we wrestle with as young adults. So first passage that I want to look at tonight is 1 Corinthians 3, 1-7. Which is up there. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 7, you can read on the screen as I read. This is Paul writing, and he's addressing the church in Corinth, which we know was just kind of a mess. We find out as we read the letter. And he's specifically addressing issues of disunity in the church, which we're going to pick up on here. So he says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ." So here's this analogy. He's saying you're just spiritual babies. You're infants in Christ. He goes on, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being mere humans? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God had been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." So, as we look at this passage, as we think about this metaphor of Paul addressing these baby Christians, these infants, a couple of observations to make. First, if we go back to the first part of that verse, is in verse 1, Paul says, "I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly." So here, Paul is kind of establishing the continuum for measuring spiritual maturity. If you want to tell if somebody is spiritually mature, they're going to be somewhere on this scale of being worldly on the one end, on the infant end, on the baby end, to being led by the Spirit. These are the two things at the polar opposite ends of the spectrum: being led by the Spirit or being worldly, or being led by the flesh, you could say. So for Paul, the way that you tell where somebody is at on this spectrum, whether they are somebody who is led by their flesh, by their desires, by their cravings, by the influence of the people around them, by peer pressure, by the temptations of the world. Somebody who is led by that compared to somebody who is led by the Spirit of God, he identifies a few things, at least, that these people were doing. In verse 3, he says, "For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly?" So, if we think about jealousy and quarreling, I think this is two different sides of the same coin for the Corinthians. Two different things that are going on here that have essentially the same root problem. I think that their jealousy is something that's internal, right? That's this thought that they had. And specifically in this context, it's about who was led to Christ by whom. So Paul was doing some preaching, and Apollos was doing some preaching, and you have these people in the body of Christ who are banding together under one of these apostles and saying, well, I was saved by Paul, or I was saved by Apollos. And there was this jealousy that was taking place between these two factions in the church. So that's this internal thing, these thoughts that these people are experiencing. But those thoughts of jealousy were manifesting themselves in quarreling or in actions. So Paul says, if you want to know where somebody falls on this continuum of spiritual maturity, just look at their actions. We can't see somebody's thoughts, but if you can evaluate your own thoughts. So if you want to know where you're at on this continuum, evaluate your thoughts and your actions. And that's going to reveal where you are. Are you somebody who is led by the desires of the flesh, who's led by the things of the world, who is drawn to these temptations? Or are you somebody who is led by the Spirit of God? Are you somebody who is directed, who makes your decisions in life based on God and the way that His Spirit is leading you? The way that you treat other people, the way that you act at work, what you do with your free time. Are you making those decisions based on the things of the world or based on the leading of the Holy Spirit and the way that God would have us do those things? So as we think about maturity here, right off the bat, Paul is laying down for us this scale, this continuum of being led by the Spirit versus being led by the flesh. Another thing that we see in this passage is that when it comes to maturity, God is the one who provides the growth. So in verse 5, verse 6, again, they're talking about Paul and Apollos who have been doing preaching, and you have all these new Christians now that didn't exist before, so presumably they are people who have grown to some level of maturity in Christ. And what Paul is saying here is, the only reason that you have even gotten to where you are in your relationship with God is because God has brought you there. It's not because of me, it's not because of the great preaching I've done, it's not because of Apollos and what he's done, even though God used both of those men in mighty ways. No, the way that growth happens, the way that spiritual growth happens, is that God does it. God is the one who brings the growth. So if we want to grow in maturity in Christ, if we want to grow up in Christ, then what we need to do is to trust God for the growth. We need to stop trying to do it ourselves. We need to stop trying to think that we are the ones who have the ability to advance ourselves. Because this is what the world teaches us. This is just kind of the lesson that we pick up as we go through life, is that if we work hard, if we study hard, if we apply ourselves, then we will make progress. We will grow. We will become the kind of people that we want to become. And it's not that when it comes to spiritual growth that our effort is inconsequential. We still have a role to play, certainly. But ultimately, God is the one who brings the growth. So if we want to grow up in Christ, we need to recognize that true growth, lasting growth, spiritual growth, only comes from God. So this is one place, 1 Corinthians 3, that we see this analogy of maturity, physical maturity, applied to a spiritual sense. Another place that we see it is in Hebrews 5. So Hebrews 5, and the beginning of Hebrews 6, we have these words. "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you are no longer trying to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. A similar kind of analogy. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. So there's a few other things that we can pick up in this passage about what it means to be mature spiritually. What would it look like if we were to be spiritually mature? The first thing that we see is that we are meant to move beyond the basics of Christianity. We are not meant to stay at a surface level. We are not meant to use the analogy, just be drinking spiritual milk, but we are supposed to be consuming solid food, spiritual food. Now, we have a little two-month-old at home, and Peyton, at this stage in his life, is only capable of digesting one thing, milk, right? This is the way that babies are born. They actually have to learn, their bodies have to learn how to digest anything more than that. And actually, when they're first born, their bodies have to learn even to digest the milk, because it's never digested anything before. So before you leave the hospital, you have to make sure that your baby is, in fact, digesting the milk. But as Peyton grows up, he's not going to be able to be sustained forever on milk. There will come a point where if he is going to continue to grow and develop as he ought to, he has to have food. He has to have solid food, because he wasn't designed to be sustained forever on milk. And the same thing is true in our spiritual lives. When we first come to Christ, there's a lot in Scripture that is just kind of sitting there, waiting for us to soak it in, to drink it in. These truths that can invade our heart and can change us from the inside out as God works through us. But there is an incredible amount of depth in God's Word as well, that we totally miss if we just stay on the surface. So when the author of Hebrews here is talking about solid food, what he's talking about in one sense is digging down deep into the Bible, studying the Bible in depth, not being content to just read one verse a day and kind of let that be enough to get us through the day, but to really devote ourselves to studying God's Word, to going deep, to trying to understand what are the truths that God has written here that he wants to convey to us? Because in those truths, it's actually God revealing himself to us. That's what happens as we study God's word, as we understand it better. It's not just some intellectual pursuit, but it's actually God himself that we find in his word. So if we want to know God as he intends us to know him, we can't be content to just sit on the surface. But we have to be committed to diving deep into God's Word. But it's not merely studying the Bible that the author of Hebrews has in mind here. It's actually something beyond that. It's moving from an intellectual pursuit to actually applying that to our lives. We see in verse 14, it's talking about maturity. And those who are mature have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. They've trained themselves. So this is a very active thing. This is not just a studying of God's word, but this is then going a step further than that and taking what we find in God's word and training ourselves according to it so that we can now distinguish good from evil. This is wisdom. This is growing in wisdom. That's what it is. That's what it takes to be able to discern good from evil. In some situations, that's quite easy to do. It doesn't take a lot of wisdom to know what is good and what is evil. But in other situations, it's a lot more nuanced. It's a lot more difficult. They're not black and white issues. We face these issues at work. We face these issues in social situations. And if we are to know in any given situation what is good and what is evil, we need to have immersed ourselves in God's word and then trained ourselves to become people of wisdom, to be able to discern this. And when we've done that, what we can see in this passage is that another part of maturity, another aspect of maturity, is that after we have learned, we are then to teach. See, that's what it says, that the complaint here, the accusation, is that these people, they ought to have been at a place where they should be teaching the truth, where they should be teaching others, but instead, they still have to be taught. So in the Christian life, we ought always to either be learning or teaching. And I would say that we always ought to be doing both, actually, because in any given stage of life, there are going to be people who, in any aspect of our faith, in any aspect of our relationship with God, and in any aspect of life, there are going to be people who are better at us than that and worse than us. So there's opportunity for us to always be learning from those who have gone farther than us and always be teaching those who have not yet come as far as we have. And that's part of being a mature follower of Christ. That's part of being a mature disciple, is identifying mentors in your life who you can learn from and identifying people in your life who you can mentor. When we were out visiting family, we have this tradition whenever I get together with my wife's family where all of the guys go out one night and we make a fire and we sit around and we talk about life, and we usually get together, around the holidays, so it's the end of one year and the beginning of the next year, and we kind of just do some evaluating. You know, how was this last year for you, and looking forward to the next year, and what are your goals for this coming year? And my brother-in-law started sharing some of his goals, and one of his goals was... He's a filmmaker. So he has his own film company, and he produces both like advertisements and then creative films. And one of his goals was to have coffee with 20 mentors this year. So that's him saying, there are a lot of people in the film industry who have been doing this for a lot longer than I have. And if I want to move forward in this career, I need to be able to identify 20 people who know something that I don't and just take them out to coffee and say, hey, can you tell me how you got to where you are? Can you look at what I'm doing and try to help me move forward in this field? So that's one of his goals, is to meet with, to have coffee with 20 mentors this year. So that's quite a bit to do in one year. Another one of his goals was to meet and identify and meet with 10 people that he could mentor. So he understands that while there are a lot of people in his field that he can learn from, there are also a lot of people who want to be in his field that he has something to share with. So his goal for this year is to meet with 20 of those people that he can learn from and 10 people into which he can pour some of the things that he's learned already. If we want to become mature Christians, we ought to be doing the same thing. Right? And maybe it's not those numbers. Maybe it's not that many people. It might be more beneficial for us to have fewer people mentoring us and meeting with them more regularly. But there could also be something to saying, hey, I'm gonna identify 20 people this year who I think are more mature in Christ than I am. And I'm going to take them out for coffee, and I'm just going to talk with them, and I'm going to hear about their life and their faith and how is it that they got to where they're at. And likewise, I'm going to look around, and I'm going to find people who maybe aren't as far as I am. And I'm going to take them out too, and we're just going to talk about life, and I'm going to try to do what I can to help them grow in Christ. That is the attitude that we are supposed to have as Christians. Always be learning from people and always be teaching people. These people to whom this letter of the Hebrews was written, they did not understand this. They should have been at a point where they were already teaching people, but they found themselves at a point where they actually had to go back, and they shouldn't even be teaching anybody. They needed to learn. So during this series, one of the things that we're going to do at a few different points is we're going to take a break from me standing up here and teaching, or from any one person standing up here and teaching, and we're going to bring in some people who have been doing this Christian thing longer than we have, and also who have been thinking carefully about some of the things that we're going to think about, such as work, money, and relationships. And we're going to have a couple of panel discussions where we can ask questions of them, where we can give them an opportunity to share so that we can learn from people who are more seasoned than us, who have more experience than us, in the hopes that we'll be able to digest that and grow and then share some of that with others as well. So that's one of the things that we want to try to do as a part of this series. There's one last passage that I want to look at briefly, and it's in Ephesians 4. So this passage in Ephesians 4 is written in the context of a discussion of spiritual gifts in the church. So in verse 11, it picks up like this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So what we pick up from this passage, you saw that same metaphor being used here of infants, is that spiritual maturity is not just something that we are tasked with as individuals. This is something that is meant to be a corporate thing. In this passage, when Paul talks about becoming mature and growing up in Christ, so that we may become a mature body, a full-grown body, he's not talking about any one person. He's talking about the church. So what he's saying is that as individuals, as we grow and mature, the effect of that is that when we do it in community, corporately, we grow and mature. As we seek to love each other, as we seek to serve each other, as we seek to use our gifts for the good of the body, then collectively, as a body, we grow up. We become mature. And in this passage, that metaphor is taken a bit farther by saying that we grow up into Christ, who is the head of the body. Right? So Christ, as the head of the body, is the one who is giving the directions, right? Is the one who is casting the vision, who is telling us where to go and what to do. So for us, as the body and as individual members of the body, our role then, our job, is to go where the head tells us to go, to do what the head wants us to do. And as we do that, we continue to grow in maturity. We continue to build each other up so that we are better able to do the work of God in the church and in the world. So as we think about becoming mature Christians, mature followers of Christ, and as we look at all of these different issues throughout the next several months, we don't do so merely as an attempt at self-betterment. We're not just trying to become the best version of ourselves, spiritually speaking. We're not just trying to become as mature in Christ as we possibly can as individuals, but we're doing this together so that as a body we can become mature. As a body we can grow up and be the kind of body that Jesus is glad and thankful and able to use to accomplish his will in the world. So, becoming mature followers of Christ, becoming grown-up Christians, adult Christians. This is really what this series is about. And we're going to do it by trying to wrestle through some of these issues that can be particularly sticky and tricky for young adults. So, along with that, if there is something that you are wrestling with in your life, and you feel like it might be helpful to address in a series like this, what would it mean to be a mature Christian in this area of my life? I'd love to hear from you, because there's room to add in some things or to take some things out. So if there's something that you feel like, man, this would be a really helpful, practical issue to address, please pass it on to me, pass it on to a member of the ministry team, and we can do our best to incorporate that into one of the teaching nights or one of the panel discussion nights that we're going to have over the next couple months. So that is just kind of a preview of where we're going. Doesn't get into a lot of the details of the topics we're going to be looking at, but I hope that you guys can continue to come back and to hear and to think together about some of these issues that I think will be very helpful and beneficial for us. So with that in mind, let me pray for us, and then we'll split up into some small groups. Lord, we oftentimes say here that we want to become fully devoted followers of Jesus, and that's exactly what we want to do. We want to devote ourselves fully to you. We want to become mature, grown-up, adult followers of you, who exercise wisdom and who exercise responsibility and who are becoming the kinds of people that you want us to become. So I pray, Lord, that as we take some time to wrestle with some of these practical issues that impact our lives on a daily basis, I ask that you would give us wisdom and insight as we open up your word, as we try to not stay on the surface but to go deep. Would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us ears to hear? And would you give us hearts that would be soft to the things of you, so that our lives can continue to be molded and shaped by you, so that we can become the kind of people that you would have us be? We thank you for this time that you've given us together tonight, and ask that you would bless our discussion in small groups. In Jesus' name, amen.